61, I think. So Matthew 27, verse 1. You remember the context from last week. If you were in here, if not, it doesn't take long for the Bible reader who's been a Christian or a Bible reader or at least religious for some time to glance back a few verses into chapter 26 and see that we're dealing with Peter's denial. We talked a lot about that in the chapel last week. And now here in chapter 27, verse number 1, when the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now, Matthew's readers would have known this. You may not. Morning is actually an official time of the Jewish clock. It is basically around the time that the sun comes up. It's not, morning starts at 1 minute after midnight. No, this is an actual time on the clock. You could probably write right next to Matthew 27:1, you could write this reference, Mark 13:35, or it gives you four watches of the night, evening, midnight, cock crowing, and morning. Mark 13:35 says that. You can put it right here. So this is in the fourth watch of the night. When trials were legal, since they've been having them all night illegally, let's have one that's legal. And they have one that's legal. All the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Now, this is very strange. This is actually sounds a lot like Matthew 12:14. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted or took counsel against Jesus how they might destroy him. Or Matthew 22:15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle Jesus in his talk. This couple of words, took counsel, they're used again in verse 7. Look at it with me. And they took counsel. What occurs between these two statements, both in verse 1 and in verse 7, is basically Judas's big turnaround. And by the way, we're going to get into that in a minute. Judas turns around. Judas has a change of mind. At least he's sorry to some degree for what he's done. Now, hold on to that. That's powerful. So we see in verse number 2, when they had bound him, and I still think this is comical. I think it's as comical as it was in the garden. They're binding the one that spoke the winds into retreat. They're binding the one who spoke and the waters calmed. They're binding the one, if you want to take a trip over to John, who spoke and they were looking up at the starry sky. This is a very powerful Lord. We're talking about the one who looked at a man who's been palsy all his life and said, get up and walk, your sins are forgiven. Such power, just in speaking. And then Jesus goes beyond that in the last chapter and tells Peter, all I have to do is say the word. And thousands upon thousands of angels rain down from the sky and crush all of you. And here they bind him. I don't think I even understand the magnitude of Jesus. Yes, strength. Strength. You know, it doesn't, a lot of people say, well, you show your strength by calling down the angels. No, they showed greater strength by not calling down the angels. See, in America, we sort of mistake the exercise of rights as strength. Whereas the Christian avenue is to forego the exercise of our rights, which is the true exhibition and demonstration of strength. Verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, Jesus being condemned, repented himself. There's a myriad of ways that can be translated. It can be thought of as a thinking again. But the word metanoia, in different forms of metanoia, are always translated repent all through the book of Matthew. There's really no common sense way of saying that it shouldn't be translated repent if it's translated that way in chapter 3 when John the Baptist is preaching, repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or Matthew 4, when Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a big deal. It's a huge deal. And each time we find the word, it has its proper context, then we ought not just assume that it always means the same thing. For example, if here repentance means to believe on Christ, Judas would be in heaven today. So repentance is not synonymous here with believing on the Savior. It means that he felt badly about what he did and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. Here's another good proof that those who repent or regret poor choices are not necessarily going to heaven. Amen. Earlier in Matthew 26, Jesus says, one of you will betray me, and the one who betrays me, it would have been better for that man, can you finish it with me? Not to have been born. That doesn't sound like the platitudes of someone who would end up in heaven. Judas, we must assume then, if all we have is Matthew, and all we have is that one statement, there was no particular hope for him going to heaven. For Jesus said it would have been better for him to not have been born. But Acts 1 says he went to his own place. John 6 calls him a devil. John 17 calls him the son of perdition. Over and over and over again, we see fruit that Judas is not in heaven today. And I don't know that I'm happy about that. I would like to think there's room for everyone. And in fact, we've already talked about, and I've already received the blistering of my life through the email from one of our faithful listeners, that I should never even act like Judas had a chance of being in heaven. But then again, why does he have a throne offered to him in chapter 19, verse 28? So the reality is that we don't know why he decided to be so anti-Judas all of a sudden. Rather, he doesn't appear to regret his wrongness more than he appears to regret the shame of his wrongness. Hating how sin makes me feel is not exactly the same as hating sin. Let me say that again. Hating how sin makes me feel is not the same as me hating sin. Let me dial your number for a second in case you're struggling with controlling the internet in your home. Hating how pornography makes you feel after you're done viewing it, men or women, is not the same as hating pornography.
That's right.
Now, we can fool ourselves into thinking that we really hate it when really we hate the feeling of it. And I draw your attention to the fact that most of what we do, if we're not careful, is just shrouded selfishness. How does it make me feel? I wish this brother would confess the sin. He would sure feel a lot better. No, I wish he would confess his sin so that he quit being a blight to the body of Christ.
Amen.
Again, God hasn't changed, and neither have men or women. A so-called repentance may be nothing more than self-hate. If you're good at this and good at that, talk to some of you who, I hesitate to always use army illustrations, so let me reach into the home. Ladies, you might be good at holding a job all day. You might be fantastic at your office. You might be great at cooking and cleaning. You might be wonderful at raising children. And the reason that you might actually be upset about a pet sin in your life could be because you're great at everything except tackling that sin. And we see the fact that we're unable to have victory over a sin as the one and only failure in our life. Let me draw attention to yesterday. My daughter and I were following a man in a van who got so angry with someone next to him. She was driving slow in the fast lane. And he pulled up next to her on the right and started pointing furiously, just angry, just, you know. And we were behind on All American, and all I could picture was Nikki or Bethany or Leah or my mother driving and that man acting that way to him. So Vigilante Sturm decided I was going to help him with his understanding of things. Then the Holy Spirit decided to, maybe there was a better way. Not only that, he could have whipped me, right? I mean, that could have been. The reality is not, I can't beat everyone up. This might have been that one on the planet that, okay, that's the right time. So the truth is, many of you could put a knot on my head. I know that. But let's not try it. I'm allergic to pain. I break out in whining. So I decided instead of following him, I noticed it said so-and-so's plumbing on the van. So I tried a different thing. I may have used text-to-type to get his phone number while I was driving. Looked up the business. Let's just say his name was Phil. It wasn't. So don't go looking up Phil's plumbing. All right? I called him up and said, hey, Phil. Just like that. I might have used text-to-talk to get it to dial. I said, hey, Phil. He said, yeah. I said, man, are you okay? He said, why? I had no intention of telling you this story. It's just I want you to get to the end with me. He said, why? I said, because, man, you look so angry at that girl on the highway. He said, "You in that car behind me?" He said, "No, man, I'm nowhere near you now." He said, "Well, she was just driving horribly." I said, "Man, I know. I just want you to know I'm thinking about you. Do you have a bad day?" And he said, before I called him, I said, "Leah, you may hear some cussing. I don't know, but you will remember this phone call for a little while, I'm pretty sure." So she's over there. We're on our way back from the dentist. Thankfully, it was not my day for the dentist. But in any case, I called him. I said, "Well, you seem very upset. You having a bad day?" He says, "Well, as a matter of fact, I do plumbing for such and such school system. They don't pay me anything. I got to go work extra hours in the evening. I got a 5-year-old that has a birthday party next month I got to pay for. I have 4 kids under the age of, you know what? I don't want to give you too much information. You might be able to narrow it down, even in a town of 200,000. He said, "As a matter of fact, I'm having a very hard day." I said, "Well, I want you to know something. I don't think that driver knew any better. I don't know. I don't think that driver was trying to hurt you. So anyway, I just wanted you to know I was thinking about you." And he said, "Well, thanks." And he called me right back. And so we're turning onto Morganton. He called me right back, and he said, "Man, I really feel like you actually care about me." And so meanwhile, I'm thinking, is he doing this because he's afraid I'm going to report him to the police? You know, I'm just thinking through, what's his motive? Why is he calling me back acting like he's all, you know, touched by what I've done? So he calls me back, and then I started eating dinner with the children, and he called again, and I said, no, a voice message can pick it up. You know, it's okay to do that at dinner, right? Yeah. Right? I mean, that digital secretary will take care of everything for you. If it's important enough, they'll leave a message, right? Yeah. Y'all with me? Some of you figure that out. Your spouses may think you like them if you put your phone down for a minute, all right? It got quiet there. Good heavens. All right. I let it ring. And then he left a voicemail. And you know what my voicemail says? "Hello, this is Pastor Bill from Berean Baptist Church." Right? That's what the voice message says. And he called back and he said, "Please call me." Right? And so he left a voice message, and I called him up, and this is what he said, through tears, quaking in his voice, "We go to such and such Baptist church. I've been going for years. I'm dirty, rotten, awful when I drive." He says, "I'm good at everything else in my life, and my wife said I would be a great Christian if I would never drive." He says, "I've been saved 3 years, and I thought I had this kicked." Here's the reality. This brother has to decide whether or not he hates failing at something or if he hates his sin. Let me go a bit further. You can actually have a repugnance or an aversion to particular sins. That is to say, you can agree with God on the sinfulness of certain things and the absolute corruptible character of certain sins above certain sins, like God does when he calls them an abomination, and still not be forgiven. Well, let's take a look. What does he do in verse 4? "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, 'What is that to us? See thou to it.' And Judas cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." He had such a disgust for his sin that he threw away the fruit of his sin. That is his money. You can be absolutely driven to sheer terror and insanity with the federal government's bullying state schools to allow children who tell the administration that they can actually identify as an opposite gender without any medical investigation at all. You can actually think that's wicked and still go to hell. You can agree with God about certain sins and still not go to heaven when you die. Yeah. How about the legal dismemberment of babies in the wombs of their mothers? Now abortionists don't argue with the fact that the child is torn apart in the wombs of their mothers. They simply don't want dismemberment to be in the legislation that governs that abortion. It's far too emotional of a term for those who are still on the fence. Of course, those who are pro-abortion do not care when the child feels pain. 22 weeks, 24 weeks, 28 weeks, it's about their rights. Judas would agree. Judas would agree that all these things disgust God. Here in this moment, you find a man who hates the sin he's been involved in and actually agrees with God about sin, particularly. This idea that if you are repentant or feel ill about your sin, the fact that if I am sick enough about my old lifestyle, that means that I have been converted. No. It may mean that you feel the shame of the old life and you knew that if you didn't fix things, you would lose your family. If a preacher would have said, "Free love is adultery," Judas would have nodded. If the drunk would have been denied the title alcoholic, Judas would have folded his arms and nodded his head. If you were to have a rally against homosexuality and for traditional marriage, Judas would have been there with the right t-shirt on. If there were legislation passed that murderers would no longer be excused for temporary insanity, Judas would have pointed his bony finger in the air and said, "Amen, and that's right." And if we preach that pastors who do not practice integrity and actually have inappropriate relationships should be disqualified from the ministry, Judas would have said a hearty amen. And yet, Judas somehow was not saved.
Right.
Don't hear what I didn't say. I did not say that if you're truly saved, you won't have a hatred for sins. An ever-increasing hatred for sin is something that is quite natural for those of us who have been converted. Tell me, don't you hate sin more than you did a year ago?
Amen.
If you're converted, that is part of the sanctification process that you should expect. And verse number 4, I'd like to point out the second shocking thing about Judas. He says, "I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." You see to that. Here's what Judas was convinced of. Jesus Christ was sinless.
Yes.
At least in this situation, Judas could not look back on any of his life and say anything about Jesus that was Christologically untrue as it had been so far related to the disciples. In other words, if you were to pull out Wayne Grudem's systematic theology, or if you were to go in here and get Norman Geisler's 4-volume systematic theology and open it up to Christ's character, his impeccability, the fact that he did not sin and probably could not sin, Judas would have said, "That's right, innocent blood." But Judas is not in heaven today. Judas had an intellectual assent that he felt in his gut about Jesus that was absolutely correct at this moment. And Judas, we're told, should never have been born. I wonder if there's someone in the room tonight, and I have to believe there is. I wonder if there's someone in the room tonight, you have an absolute disgust for the old life that used to bring you shame, the secret life that used to bring you disgust, and you have accidentally seen that as a conversion. It could be only evidence of a reformation. What about some in here tonight? You agree with everything this church preaches and teaches about Jesus. You may even be a member because you knew the correct answers to give at your interview. And if someone would have said, "Do you believe that Jesus is virgin born?" Absolutely. "You believe Jesus Christ was sinless?" Absolutely. "Do you believe Jesus Christ died for all your sins?" Absolutely. "Do you believe Jesus rose from the..." Yes, I do. But that does not mean that you have trusted Christ.
That's right. That's right.
Judas is in some company here. He agrees with Pilate's wife that we'll talk about in weeks to come. He agrees with the council who could not find any false witnesses. He agrees with Herod and Luke. He agrees with the thief on the cross in Luke. He agrees with the centurion at the cross in Mark. He agrees with everyone about the innocence of Jesus. And oh, by the way, he agrees with Pilate. He agrees that there's nothing worth killing Jesus over. In fact, he believes that Jesus is the innocent blood. One of my favorite songs we sing here often is "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." Here's how one of the lines goes. As I was walking down from the baptistry on Sunday morning, we were singing it, and this phrase came alive. "Come behold the wondrous mystery. He, the perfect Son of Man, in his living, in his suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. And the Holy Spirit bore witness within me," and I'm sure he did with many of you, or you are getting close, some of you, to actually opening your mouth in service and saying amen or hallelujah. You might have even smiled a little bit. The Holy Spirit bore witness with you that that was true. I want you to know, Judas would have agreed with that song. If you can imagine, Judas, who would have said the same thing concerning Jesus, he would have sung a great many of our songs. Yet, he was not saved. Thirdly, verse 5, the end of verse 4, look what the high priest did. They said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the money pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Now look what the chief priests do. They took the pieces of silver and said, "It is not lawful for to put them in the treasury because it is the price of blood." I find it once again incredibly ironic that they're concerned about the law. After kangaroo courts all night, after looking for false witnesses, after looking for people that would break one of the Ten Commandments. Now, they are concerned that everything's done properly. And they wouldn't even do so much for their pawn as to take the money back. Think about this very sober truth. You may actually not fit in with the world and still not be saved. Think about how these people used Judas to get to Jesus. And then when Judas needed the slightest compassion from his crowd, they wouldn't even give it to him. Judas wasn't even accepted by the old crowd because he was not enough like them, especially now that he was sorry for what they were glad about. Read an article, because I am tasked often and now joyfully with teaching suicide prevention. It is a G1, if you're familiar with that term. It is a G1 mission, but for some reason, commanders keep having their chaplains do it, which is great because they are just as afraid of frustrating a chaplain in the media as they are frustrating an atheist. It's great. I say just about anything I want. Bring it around to the gospel. And only the henpecked chaplains do not do so. So here is the reality. When we hear that, well, in the SDGLN.com news from January, a title of a piece called "Recent Epidemic of Gay Porn Stars Dying Young." You know I took that into that briefing. I take all the secular sources that make connections between suicide and behavior, and I take them right on in there, and I say, look here, I serve Christ, but for a moment, I want you to hear secular sources say there's a connection between soldiers killing themselves and their conduct. And in this article, it goes out of its way of saying a lot of things, but the thing that I actually feel comfortable telling you is that after this world uses you and gets what they want from you, they will spit you out and send you packing. Even the pornography industry, after you have aged, I'm going to try to be very tasteful here, after you've aged and done unspeakable things, that after years and years have finally desensitized your audience to actually need more indecency than that which you have provided, they kick you to the curb for a younger, more risque disgust. And it doesn't mean that you're saved. It means the devil is a liar. And just because Judas was not accepted by his own does not mean he was saved. You find yourself not fitting in here much, but your soul is as well. No one accepts me at the job. No one accepts me at the family reunion. It might be that you're churchy enough to be weird and they don't like you, but that doesn't mean you're saved. It could mean that you just feel bad about something in your past. Now, friends, you are the cream of the crop. It is Wednesday night. What kind of idiot would do this on a Wednesday night? Only someone who's coming to these verses. I would never pick this Cream of the crop. Yeah. Wednesday night crowd. Prayer meeting crowd. Let's pull something out of Judas and just rub them all the wrong way and get them angry. But clearly, this is written here, and I cannot skip the verses because it's convenient. Rather, I think some of you, if I didn't preach this, in the last day, you would hold me accountable at that very judgment seat. And here, we see this amazing comparison that Matthew has been doing, or maybe Paul did it, depending on who wrote theirs first. But I've showed you 18 similarities between the Gospel of Matthew and the epistles to the Corinthians. And I find that Paul talks, and Pastor Sean talked about this in his message on Judas. I find that Paul talks in 2 Corinthians 7:10, he says, godly sorrow works repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. Now think about what we know. In just over a month, Peter will be preaching and 3,000 will be saved. Godly sorrow worked repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. This story ends with suicide and a man, I'm afraid, waking up in hell. It's the sorrow of the world that works death. This is the sorrow that says, my wife is staying with me now that I'm in church. I sure am glad I know the Lord. Oh, we use these terms. We throw them around. It's just amazing. I gave my life to Jesus. I asked God in my heart. None of them are. Come on, folks. Scripture. Scripture. Matthew 18:5. If the least of these believe on me and you cause them to stumble, it'd be better for you that a millstone hung around your neck and be tossed. The believe language is even in Matthew. We're not free to write our own theology because have you ever met anyone, you witnessed to them at the job, hopefully you have by now, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member, and you say to them, you need to be born again. What do you mean? You need to be saved. And because we're not comfortable going into deeper dialogue that takes possibly several exchanges, we expect them to know what we mean by saved. And immediately, a story comes out of their mouth about how they were saved from a car wreck, saved from cancer, saved in their marriage, saved from a childhood crisis, saved from everything except the wrath of God upon their sin. And they make the connection in their minds between a big event that happened in my life and somehow now I know Jesus. Well, I think if anyone could be interviewed tonight to say, Judas, did you have any connection with Jesus? Did you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Did you ever ask Jesus to be a part of your life? Did you ever know Jesus? Judas, have you ever spent time with Jesus? I ask you, after 3.5 years of sleeping under bridges and of walking by seashores and of enjoying meals and of casting out devils, I ask you, do you think Judas filled the bill? Absolutely. And yet, today, Judas is not in heaven. Oh, I ask you to close with Christ. What that means, that's an old-timey way of saying you get really close to Christ until you find saving faith to believe on what he did for you on the cross. Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus is not impressed with your rededication certificate. Let me say it this way, since some of you are asleep, to hell with your rededication certificate. Because that's where it will go. Verse 7. Next to verse 7, 8, 9, you can put Jeremiah 19, Zechariah 11. There are all kinds of things we can talk about in regards to this. And maybe I'll do it in a podcast tomorrow or the next day. School being over, I've got back several hours of my life during the day. And hey, listen, I love teaching them and I love the end of the school year. Amen? And so maybe I'll cover this because there are some discussion points to be had. So if you have our app downloaded, maybe I'll talk about that tomorrow on a podcast. Verse 11. As Jesus stood before the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, you said it. You said it. Thou sayest. Now, we're going to end here, but I want to give you really quick how useful what we've talked about tonight really is. Number one, I'll go through it fast. I have three. Number one, it's 7:30. I know what time it is, okay? Actually, no, it's not. It's 7:28, Pastor Jonathan. All right, I remember the speech. Praise Hallelujah. There you are up there. All right. Number one, what I've shared with you in these three realities is that you now have something to think about in examination of your own soul. There's 130 some people in here tonight. There's no question in my mind, someone in here tonight, if you died, you'd go right to hell. You say, why is that? Because the Lord does not send out his word without accomplishing a purpose. And we are commanded, oddly enough, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine ourselves whether we are in the faith. The second thing this is useful with is counseling others. Counseling others. That brother who called me back last night, the plumber. I'm calling him a brother out of kindness. His salvation testimony is that he asked God into his heart. I want you to know, if you could ever find that in Scripture, I would accept that as your testimony. But the fact that you could look through all 32,000 verses of the Bible and never find asking God into your heart tells me that you better find a new reason why you're going to heaven. That's pretty important, right? That's pretty important. I would say so. So what I mean by that is when you're talking to someone about their marriage or about their finances or about their fear of going to war or about their fear of divorce or whatever it is, you need to be aware that they may actually only have spiritual talk. They may not actually be saved.
That's right.
And a converted heart is still dark. And everything you're saying, it may have some real surface assistance for them, but that's about it. And you may have to stop the conversation and say, you and I are thinking nothing alike right now, and I think I know why. Your salvation is a little sketchy. Let's talk about it. Thirdly, it's useful when hearing a testimony. We hear testimonies here at Berean Baptist Church. And when we hear testimonies for baptism, Natalie Curry got baptized on Sunday morning. Patrick Burton got baptized Sunday morning. Don Kidwell got baptized. I heard Pastor Jonathan heard one of them. Pastor Brian heard one of them. I heard one of them. Mr. Howell, whatever we're calling him right now. I heard one of them. And guess what? I did not toss a softball to Natalie Curry. I did not say, hey, sister, did you ask Christ into your heart? Nor did I lead the witness. Hey, you're trusting Christ to save you, aren't you? If she don't have enough in her to give me her salvation testimony, she does not have enough for this pastor to dunk her. Only believers get baptized.
Amen.
And so when we get interviews around here for baptism, if you don't have enough of a testimony to convince one dude that you're trusting what Christ did for you on the cross, then this church has no business baptizing you. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. They already saw your car in the parking lot, so you might as well say it. When we interview for church membership, we do not need voters in the church that are not converted. Now, I promise you, we hear interviews. When you rotate out 80 to 100 members a year, you hear a lot of membership interviews. We replace about 100 to 120 people here every year. Okay? So we hear a lot of testimonies, and you'd be surprised how much coaching has to go on in those things. Come on, friends. A 35-year-old person who's supposedly been saved for 20 years can't say something as simple as, I'm going to heaven because Christ died for my sins. They are not ready to be a member of a Baptist church. We believe in regenerate church membership. Y'all still like me?
Amen.
I won't say that too many more times, Pastor Sean. And then last. Before we marry up with ministries, and I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to get off your case. Whether it is Campus Crusade for Christ, or the military chaplain on your fob, or if it's Good News Club, or 5-Day Club, whatever it is, if they don't make salvation crystal clear for the kiddos, you don't take part in that ministry. All you're doing is lending your credibility to the 1-2-3 repeat after me syndrome. And I'm going to tell you what that produces. It produces people that get baptized 5 times. So, kindly remember, my dear fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that having a personal relationship with Jesus does not equal salvation. Kindly remember that hating particular parts of your life that you can label sinful does not mean you're saved. Kindly remember that being convinced of the finest written Christologies in all of Christendom today, agreeing with them, signing your name on the Apostolic Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Hampshire Confession, the Philadelphia Confession, signing all of those creeds and confessions will do nothing for you. You must actually have a, no kidding, both intellectual and emotional and heartfelt faith in the gospel of Christ.
Amen.
Or there is no forgiveness of sins. And I say unto you, you can even be the religious oddball at your job and still not go to heaven when you die. A lot of people exchange their closeness with the Lord. They shroud their insecurities of their relationship with Lord, with the Lord. Hear me now. I want to say this. I'm going to repeat myself. They shroud their insecurities of their relationship with the Lord through zealous religious service. I'm not saying all. I'm not saying if you're outspoken at the job means you're just not saved. Of course I'm not saying that. Of course I'm not. I'm saying that you would have been hard-pressed, just by word of testimony, you would have been hard-pressed to find a kid that knocked on as many doors as I did. And every time I walked up to a door, here's what I'd say. Lord, if I'm not saved, save me. You would have been hard-pressed to find a 14-year-old preaching like I did with the zeal that I did. I'm not saying it hasn't happened. I'm not saying you haven't heard it. And I am taking the risk of you thinking I'm bragging. I know that, but you've got to hear what I'm saying. When I sat on that platform as a 20-year-old pastor, not that one, a different one, and it was my turn to get up and preach, I want you to know what I said. God, if I'm not saved, save me. Sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. A pastor of a Baptist church named Bill Sturm prayed the sinner's prayer before every sermon he preached. Then one day I realized it had nothing to do with the prayer that I pray. It has everything to do with whether I am trusting what Christ did for me on the cross. Can you imagine being 16 years old and afraid to walk to school because you get hit by a car and wake up in hell? Can you imagine being 17 years old, starting forward on your basketball team, and every time you get up from a timeout, or you go out on the floor at a jump ball, or you go out at halftime, the first thing that comes out of your mouth, whether it's at Alden Hebron or Mount Hope or Milwaukee Mesmer, or I can name all the schools I played at, and I want you to know, when I got off the bench, I said, God, I can't play if I don't know I'm forgiven. If I'm not saved, save me. I remember as a 16-year-old, 17-year-old, 18-year-old boy, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I would hear sirens and I would think, whether or not I think this now is not really the topic of discussion, I would think I've missed the rapture and everyone has had their car accidents and, oh, if I can hear my dad snoring, I know I didn't miss the rapture because he would be gone. A 16, 17, 18-year-old boy standing by his parents' bedroom hoping to hear them snore because I did not know that it's not about how many times you pray. It's about whether you trust the gospel.
Heavenly Father, I went late, exactly what I said I wouldn't do. But I really feel like you are drawing someone to yourself. And God, I pray that there would be someone, I would pray that someone would surrender to your gospel call tonight. That they would realize that they can leave here tonight forgiven. If they would trust that Christ paid for their sins, all of the wicked sins that they have done, and they can leave here without trying to be saved. They can leave here trusting that they are saved. Do the work in them. We thank you for this fine passage of Scripture. Dismiss us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You need to chat with someone about the gospel. Do it tonight. Thank you. You're dismissed.